Hey, I got a real good friend of mine and Josh that is in finance with us. He's just a great guy. If you just want to hang out with somebody and just laugh, we call him SpongeBob because he laughs all the time, and he laughs just like SpongeBob. But the issue is that I want to bring out this morning is not to bash him. It's just the thought of the world that we're in and what people think of. He was talking about in his past, he had a real rough past dealing with his mom and his dad. And his mom had issues with mentally, as far as whether you could call it a chemical imbalance or really a split personality. I mean, there were things that he tells stories that are sad, but the way he tells it, you can't help but laugh about his childhood and the things he had to go through. But it came to a point where his mother had an aneurysm, and there he was talking about how she, when she was in the hospital, he was the oldest of the brothers, and they weren't telling him anything. And so he brought up the fact that he finally just went in, and he wanted to see his mom, and then he had realized it was more serious. He said, but the point was, he was talking about how she was laying there and her eyes were open, and you could tell she could hear what you were saying, but the fact that she couldn't speak or anything, of course, she passed on. But what he was saying is, he was talking about how he knew she had a rough life, but he also knew the point where he said that she was a Christian and that she had trusted in Christ. He says, but since then, with her mental state and everything that went on, he said she pretty much just went crazy over the last 20 years of her life. And the fact that he said she was into witchcraft, she was into just all kinds of things, and lo and behold, that's just a lie of herself, because it's not an issue today. That is not how Satan attacks today. He attacks through the Word. He uses the Word to deceive. He doesn't use things that aren't important for us. It just takes us down another road. But the issue is he said she was in all that, but he said he had a great chance to just say, Mom, you know, I know you can hear me. He says, and he goes, I know you've been involved in all these things in your life. He says, but you know, I just want you to know, I want to see you in heaven. And he was telling all of us this, and I was just listening in, you know. And he says, you know, he says, when I was telling her that, he says, and you can do that, he says, but you need to ask forgiveness for your sins, and I can see. And he was, this guy's as serious as he could be, and he was telling us the story in sincerity as a beautiful story to him. And lo and behold, the issue is we don't need to worry about the forgiveness. The issue is has she ever trusted Christ in her heart? The issue is, in a time past, if she ever trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, whether she died there on that bed and asked for forgiveness or not, it's not the issue. Well, that's a beautiful story, but sometimes people won't take it beautiful, because in sharing that with him, he continued through the day. He'd come by my office and we would talk some, which is great, because he's thinking about it now. He's thinking about it. But the issue is today in life, people just think that if they can just say they did something about it, we are just in a position in this life where we feel like if there's something we do, we can lay claim to why we're saved. And so they attach it to, well, I asked for forgiveness, or I was baptized, or I went to the altar, or I joined the church, or I sang in the choir. And we have grown accustomed to this. And it's a physical world. Today, when you go to work or where you work, usually your boss wants you to be the best. And so you build your things of what you've done, why you should be promoted. And why there's nothing wrong with that in the world as we make a living to do our best at what we do. But when we match it towards spiritualization, we miss the mark, because if the whole realm of nature were ours, it still wouldn't be enough. And we understand that, and that's why grace is so awesome, for the simple fact that Christ has done it all. It's not an issue of what we've done, because if you have your list, it's not enough. It's not enough. You are still born in the image of Adam. You still have a sin nature that had to be paid for, regardless how much better you were than your brother, your sister, your mother, your neighbors, your friends. No matter how much more faithful you are, it's not enough. And so therefore we rejoice in the fact that we don't have to measure any of that, because what was enough is the fact that Christ was paid a ransom. He paid the earnest money that Mark was talking about this morning to pay for what wasn't enough, and it was enough. And that's why when you look in times past and you see the Old Testament, those people were sacrificing animals. On the Sabbath day, they could only do certain things. They continued to have to follow something because they were reminded it was never enough. Isn't it amazing that Christ has paid for our sins on the cross, dealt with it, the issues, we trust in that, and we walk around the world. Today there are people sitting in congregations that think it's not enough, so they have to do more every single week. And that is bondage. That is just amazing that we are living that way. And the only thing that you can say is the reason we live that way is because if we can always look at ourselves as better than somebody else, we always will have that excuse to say, "See, Lord?" Does that make sense? And that goes from the president of whatever denomination all the way down. And so it's a constant cycle of people going to hell, not saved. And there's nothing they had to do about it but trust in Christ. That's a sad, sad picture. We rejoice in the fact of what we know, and it should be only reasonable, we talk about Wednesday night, it should be our reasonable service, that that's the ministry that we share, and that's why we don't go out and live just any way we want, because there are more important things in our life than what we need to do. Or they should be more important, but they may not be, because we don't recognize the words that Christ has penned, because we don't study. Therefore, we become ashamed, not knowing the truth of God's Word. That, as Hank, we were hanging around talking to Hank last night, the Word's already divided. Christ divided the Word. But there's a right way and a wrong way that we understand this Word. We just need to study it to know. And so I think those things are important. So we're going to finish. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Think about it. You being somebody that loses somebody of this earth that has gone away, you know, their earlier life, their life before they died, which would not measure up, as you would think the earlier one did, but now it doesn't, and they leave away. No matter what you say, you always have in the back of your mind that instead of what you hope in, what you hope in, instead you hope so. Because I'm telling you, that finance manager today doesn't have a hope in. He has a hope so. You see the difference? He hopes it took. But see, if he trusted that what Christ did at the cross was enough, and he knows that's what his mother believed, he puts his hope in that. But instead, he ended it with a hope so. Wouldn't it be awful to know that what if just enough forgiveness wasn't enough? And as I thought about that, what if his mom asking for forgiveness is kind of interesting to the fact that, you know, another person's lifestyle, how much is enough? Which sin is it that takes you away? Or that isn't enough that you asked for forgiveness before? Which sin is it, or how many sins is it that puts you in a position that you're no longer saved? Come on. But some things just don't make sense that we live by. You know. And the other excuse was, as I grew up and we were in a body that believed once saved, always saved, even though I didn't rightly divide, the other issue was, well, they must have never been saved anyway. You always had an answer. Everybody always had an answer. But the answer is in the Word. It's clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. The Word says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Well, how come? How come He reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ? Because if we owned everything, all things, if we were over everybody, it would still not be enough. And so what God did is He reconciled us. Because there's no other way we could get to God. No other way, no other hope that we could get to God without Him reconciling us to Himself. Notice, there's nothing we do in this phrase. God reconciled us to Himself. It's nothing we do. And it's not by anything we did. So it's not anything that we do. It's not by anything we did. And it's not by anybody who we are. God reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Think about it. If you have to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and this is where I ended last week, why would you have to get down and pray and beg God to forgive you of your sins? I mean, what, there's nothing there that you've done, and yet today people are going to say you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. Like, what He did wasn't enough, and what you can do isn't enough. I mean, we're in a world that is full of deception. The people are being preached this at day in and day out. If you want to know what conversation to bring up, start here. I mean, start here. There's not a better conversation you can make. Because I'm telling you, people are familiar without that, and they're familiar with what they've done. Guys in school, kids, whatever, you want to start a conversation in your lunchroom? There you go. Why would you have to get down and pray and beg God to forgive you of your sins? You're already reconciled to Him. Your salvation is based upon what He did. You have been reconciled to God. I don't know, maybe you've been already saved this morning, but the fact is, you're saved by what you did by trusting in Christ. What He did, not what you did. This doesn't mean we can go out and sin and live any way we want to. Romans 6, we talked about, says, God forbid. God forbid that we should ever use grace as a license to go about doing that which we want to do in our flesh. Because that's the argument you'll get back. You just think you can do anything you want. But works have nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. Where the whole realm of nature yours wouldn't be enough. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, and look at verse 19. 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry. Now there's the responsibility. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, that's a big word, reconciliation. But the issue is, he tells what it is, the end is the very same verse. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. He died for your sins. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again the third day, forgiving you of all your sins. Not imputing anything you've done, you're going to do, or that's going to take place in the future. The issue of sins is not an issue. Your sins are not imputed. What sends you to hell is unbelief in what His Son did. Not trusting in what His Son did was enough. That's what sends a person to hell. Not whether you ask for forgiveness or not. It's the issue of unbelief is what it is. And so you have the ministry of reconciliation, because the whole world is out telling people they need to do this, and they need to do this, and then you need to do this. You have a ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right off the bat, and we're going to continue reading there, but right off the bat, I want to make something straight, because a lot of people said, well, you're saying that there's nothing I need to do, that He's already forgiven me, and that I'm already, that everybody's saved. When Paul's writing this letter, who's he writing it to? The church, the body of Christ. And so it's true that if Paul is writing to saved individuals, he has quickened those individuals, right? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. All were dead in trespasses and sins, but because of belief, Paul's writing this letter to believers. That's another thing we can think about when we talk about predestination. A lot of people think that it talks about an individual. Every letter that Paul writes, he writes to the body of Christ, the church. And so whenever predestination is brought out, the church is predestined. God predestined the church, is what He did. And if you're saved, you're in that church. But a lot of people take predestination as an individual, as an individualization, like that one is, that one ain't. Now, no, the issue is the church is predestined. Paul's writing to the church, to those that are saved. And you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, when you weren't part of the body, you walked according to the world, and to the prince of the power of the air. Well, who is the god of this world? It's Satan. And you walked according to those things. Okay? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now let's stop there. A lot of times we think of fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind as those people that are out in honky-tonks, or those people that are out, you know, doing things that have nothing to do with the body of the church. But let me tell you what, you know what it has to do with? All the rules and the ordinances and the obligations and the things that they had to do in order to endure to the end or to stay in their faith. He's issuing with those that were of Judaism that told them they had to follow the law. They had to be circumcised. They had to be water baptized. They had to do all these things. A lot of times we think it's just the bad and the good. Well, the issue is there's a lot of people that thought they were good that were awful, and they were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They were children of disobedience. If Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you go around and tell people they need to ask for forgiveness for their sins, that's exactly what the rest of the buildings do today all over the place. And they're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. The deceiving power of a man that can make you feel like you need to do something. A lot of times we think it's the people that are still in bed today from out partying last night. I grew up thinking that way. That's not your problem. The problem when it comes to your ministry and teaching others is those that are teaching untruth. And you either better take a stand for it, even if it hurts feelings, even if you lose friends, because one or two may come out of this thing where Mark was talking about, it seemed like that light just came up. Now that doesn't mean that I'm going to walk through with a sledgehammer and beat somebody over the head. Josh kind of got on to me yesterday, and he had a right to, because he says, man, at first you sound like you were beating this, and there, you know, you need to think about it. I appreciate him saying that to me. It's not amazing, because we get excited. We do it love, tender-hearted, gentle. Let me tell you what, you can't do it in a group. You take one at a time. It's an individual thing. So I'm not telling you to take out the sledgehammer and stand before the, you know, I mean, that ain't going to do it. It's the love of Christ in us. It's Christ in us. In the same manner that Paul and Peter, when he preached what? He preached a murder indictment. Paul preached, he died for you, individually, singularly, one-on-one. It's the issue. And so, but we've got to know this stuff, that we got this idea that it's the world out there that is still in bed this morning. Let me tell you what, I would rather those people stay in bed than go to a building or a fraternity where they're being preached untruth. Honestly, they're more susceptible to understand the truth than any other way. That's just me. But he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, how in the world, in the ages to come, could he show his exceeding riches if there's something we did in order to help our salvation out? He would fail. In the ages to come, when Israel is saved, he would fail in showing his exceeding riches, because we would say, "Well, Christ did this and we did this." Instead, "Christ did this, by grace you're saved." You see the difference? I mean, you can't take that verse. If works are necessary, then verse 7 is a lie. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." So, if you've been baptized, joined the church, walked the aisle, confess your sins in order to be saved, let me tell you what. You ever heard the term, the old country people would say, "I bet it didn't take"? You know what? They were absolutely right. Doesn't take. Y'all remember, I remember sitting in an old country church, and somebody runs up to the altar and they cried for 30 minutes, and so they prolonged the service and they begged 35 more people to come. And the preacher stands up front and goes, "I don't know why I never prolong the service," and he does it every week. Okay? They sing 10 more verses, somebody's boohooing, and you got somebody sitting beside you going, "I bet it don't take." Actually, that person was more right than anybody else. It won't take. It just won't do it. It just don't take.
Well, yeah.
I mean, if it would take, then you could boast throughout eternity of what you did. Right? If it took, his exceeding riches in mercy weren't enough. Right? I mean, that's the issue. But the fact is that you and I, who have been saved in the dispensation of the grace of God, how God is dealing with man today, listen, the fact that you and I, who have been saved in the way that God is dealing with man today, and there's only one way, there's no other way, in the ages to come, he's going to show his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us. Not because of what we did, toward us through or by Jesus Christ. By what he did in his Son, and by nothing that he did in you, because it ain't enough. It just ain't. Ephesians chapter 2, going down and look at verse 11. We'll just skip a few verses. This tells where we were and where we are now. "Wherefore, remember," kind of makes sense. What do we need to do? We need to remember something. Things how it used to be. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Now, he's talking to these saved believers, okay, that remember their heritage, and they didn't have a chance at God, only through Israel, and if they became as Israel. And Paul says, "Hey, I've said all this stuff, by grace you're saved." He says, "Do you remember?" It's as if he just said, "Look, let me be a little more clear." You know. And he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." Now, who was it that called? Did Gentiles call each other uncircumcision? They didn't walk through and say, "Hey, uncircumcision." No, they did. But Paul says, you remember in times past, before the cross, in fact, before Acts 9? Paul says, in times past, Israelites called you uncircumcision. In fact, they called you dogs. They called you heathen. Okay? Well, they would have been politically scourged, wouldn't they, today? But that's what they were known as. Okay? And so, the issue says, Paul says, remember that being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Here's what Paul mentions here. He's saying, you were called uncircumcision by those who physically were circumcised by hands. Because why does he make that statement? Because we're circumcised without hands, right? And so Paul says, uncircumcision by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, he says, when that was going on, ye were without Christ. In fact, God wasn't even your God. In fact, what did he say in Matthew? He's come to seek and save what? The lost house of Israel. Right? In fact, he told in Matthew 10, verse 5, don't go to the Gentiles. Right? And Paul's telling them to remember that. He's written this letter to them. He says, remember that? He says, that at that time, in verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants upon promise, having no hope, without God in the world. These people had no help. In times past, they were known as no promises made for them. They were aliens. They could not know Israel's God without Israel. One thing you were talking about this morning, Mark, is what I love, the fact that when I think normally you may have brought up the fact that if they, in times past, they had to count on these kingdom of priests who were going to be, they weren't yet, but they had to count on Israel to get them saved. And if we still had to count on Israel, if Israel would have believed God, if all of Israel would have believed, we would have been saved through Israel. Would that have shown the exceeding riches of His mercy and grace? No. Israel actually had to fail so that we could see this, or it would have been to the glory of Israel that we would have been saved. But instead, the only way it could be by Christ is if Israel failed also. And so he says, look, without God in the world, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We sang that song this morning. It's perfect. For he is our peace. Remember what I said? What he said, he has a hope so. I have a hope in. I have such a peace that no matter what goes on in this life, one thing I have peace about is I put my hope in that what Christ did was enough. I used to not have that peace. But man, let me tell you, I have that peace. It almost makes me laugh. It's so comfortable. I mean, it really is. I rejoice in that hope. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What happened when a Gentile walked into the temple? There was a partition, wasn't there? They could only sin in, I think it was a certain section. Let me tell you what. That's us broke down. The middle wall of partition. By Christ. Through Christ. Of Christ. And let me tell you this morning, just while we're there, if you actually don't have that peace, the issue is you may be trusting not only knowing what Christ did, but that you've done something about it. Let me tell you what. That won't take. That's not a gospel. It's not good news at all. Okay, so just know that. You can know within yourself if you have the peace of God or not. You really can. And you can claim it. You don't have to come up here this morning. I would like all your money, though. I'm kidding, Ken. You don't have to forsake everything. You don't have, I mean, you just don't. You can keep your car. You can keep your property. You can keep everything that's of this world because it ain't going to do us any good anyway. The fact is, if you have the peace of God, it's because you've trusted in what Christ did. And that's it. But he says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to take in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So in saying all that, we know by reading that God has reconciled us to himself. Right? If you're saved, that's what God has done. He has reconciled you to himself. And if you trust in him, understand, you've been reconciled. It's the forgiveness of sins, all that has been, the ransom has been paid. The issue is trusting. It was by the death of Jesus Christ, our sins have been paid for based upon the fact that he shed his blood for us. Now we have forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. He was made sin for us. And God gave his Son a ransom for our sins. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many?" For all. That's what Mark was talking about this morning. "To be testified in due time." It's going to be testified. It's going to be shown. It's going to be absolute to see it. Jesus Christ proved his love for us by dying on the cross. He died for our sins. He was made sin for us. God gave him a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So there is only one issue today. Have you accepted him as your Savior by trusting in what he did at the cross alone? That's the issue. It's not forgiveness of sins. It doesn't have a thing to do with whether or not you have quit sinning. Because you can't. Okay? It can't be done. You can't just, you still have this flesh on. Now we can keep from sinning and we can become better people and we can, but it's only Christ in us. We still have the flesh on. The religious system has convinced people that salvation are for those who are willing to turn over a new leaf. That's what the religious system does. Those who will forsake their sin. Preachers today continue to say that you have to turn from your sin. Turning over a new leaf will not bring you to Christ. Joining a church will not bring you to Christ. Being baptized in water will not bring you to Christ. The only way to establish salvation is for you to believe the gospel that Christ died for you. He was buried, he was raised again the third day, and for you to trust in him alone. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The forgiveness of sins now is not to a certain group of people. It's not available to those who are just chosen. It's available to what? All men. Look at the difference in closing. I want you to look at the difference in Matthew at the gospel of the kingdom. And this is why this morning there's deception. This is why this morning you have to distinguish what's been divided, because it makes all the difference in the world of salvation. In Matthew 26:28, in Matthew 26:28, Jesus tells those who? Israel. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So the issue is with the Lord's Supper, the issue is for Israel, is the fact that the token of the New Covenant is the issue that his blood was shed for what? Many. Because it wasn't about Gentile salvation at this time, was it? had nothing to do with it. They didn't have a clue. They didn't have an understanding. Why? We can prove right here that it was a mystery and that Peter, James, and John knew nothing of Paul because Jesus Christ told them Himself, shed for me. 1 Timothy 2:6 said, who gave Himself a ransom, what? For all. Well, which one is it? They're both absolutely right. Well, which one are you going to choose? Well, let me tell you what. If you choose this one, not only can you not come through with it, but it's wrong. Because it's of times past. Not now. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 9. We've always said, who's this to? Well, you got to know, if it says Hebrews, you're not Hebrew. Well, why can we know to distinguish the letters? Well, Hebrews 9 tells you, verse 28. Just the very first part. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of what? Many. Well, Paul says, who gave Himself a ransom for all. You think it's important to distinguish the Scriptures? Absolutely. Salvation under the kingdom was extended to those Jews and to those who blessed Israel. The Gentiles who feared God and worked righteousness. But in the dispensation of the grace of God, which started with Paul's salvation, salvation is made available to all men without distinction. No matter who you are, what you are, where you're from, or anything. No distinction. You can't tell me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Old Testament, and here there's not distinctions because it continues to say, Israel, 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 Israel. There were distinctions in the kingdom doctrine. Matthew and Hebrews says ransom for many. Paul says ransom for all. So now all men are forgiven for all things. They could not be forgiven by the law of Moses. Acts 13:39, by the way. Acts 13:39. Two more scriptures I want you to turn to. And we've dealt with forgiveness of sins after this. We're done. We'll go somewhere else next week. Acts 13:39. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Sounds to me like the issue is, when we share the ministry of reconciliation, they've got to decide, whether they decide in front of you or not, they're going to make a decision of whether they're going to follow kingdom doctrine or the dispensation of grace. Right? If you share it, they've got to make a decision. They don't have a choice. If they choose not to choose, they just made a choice. You realize that. Okay? And so the issue is, Paul says one thing, the kingdom doctrine says another. The issue is, we're going to make them believe something. Right? Go to Colossians 2:13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. The word says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All means every one of them. Every one of them. Doesn't mean, well, after this many, or, well, she started living bad again and she fell away from the faith. Didn't have anything good in salvation. You can fall away from the faith. You can become irresponsible. You can start trusting in your flesh again. But if you trust in what Christ did at the cross, you're still saved. Amen? All means every one of them. If you have trusted Him as your Savior, all your sins, they are forgiven. Don't let anyone ever convince you that you have to do something either before you're saved or after you're saved to get forgiveness. Right? We don't need to let anybody convince us when it comes to forgiveness of sins that there's something we need to do before we're forgiven or after we're forgiven. Because we're forgiven. Because God reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You ain't nowhere in that. Whether you want to be or not, too bad. You are anyway. Whether you want to be forgiven of all your sins, you are anyway. You don't have a choice. You know, we don't have a choice of whether we're forgiven for all our sins or not. Share that with the conversation. I mean, yeah, they're forgiven anyway. The issue is what they trust in. They are all forgiven in Christ Jesus.